Well, we're going to finish Mark chapter 10 this morning. This is a bit of a milestone in the study of this particular gospel because from this point on we come to the completion of Mark's gospel, and verses 11 through 16, they really cover that one very critical, important week that we call Passion Week, the week in which he brings to consummation what he came to accomplish in his death and in his resurrection. I'm going to read the passage to begin with. The heading in this particular text of Scripture says, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Before we even kind of get into the text, I think there's some important observations that we should make about this passage. They're not only important, but interesting as well. One of the very important signs that the Messiah was on the scene that were given to the Jews in Isaiah 35 was the opening of the eyes of the blind. When somebody would come who could open the eyes of the blind or could unstop the ears of the deaf and could give walking ability to the lame, they would know the Messiah had come. And yet, it's rather interesting to me, as important as this particular sign giving sight to the blind is, there's only two such healings in the Gospel of Mark, and they're both rather unique. Let's look at, go back to chapter 8, if you will, the only other healing of a blind man that's mentioned in Mark's gospel is in chapter 8. And it begins at verse 22, and the heading again says here, Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a city at the very top of the Sea of Galilee. And it says here in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. It's really a unique healing event here. Unique because of how he did it. He spit on his eyes, and then he touched his eyes. But particularly because the healing occurs in two stages. He sees, but not very well. Describes that men are like trees walking around. That's not to see too clearly. And yet then Jesus finishes the healing, and he sees very, very well. So it's unique for that two-stage happening. What's unique really about this healing that we're looking at today is the naming of the man Bartimaeus. This is the only place in Mark's gospel where a person who was healed, we know his name. We don't know the names of any of the others. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Here's another observation we might want to make, just to be clear on this. Matthew has his account of this event. It's in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 and 34. And Matthew mentions that there were two blind men who received their sight. Now, Luke is like Mark. He mentions only one man. He doesn't tell us his name either. But because Matthew says there were two men who received sight, we would conclude then there really were two men, even though Mark doesn't say anything about two men. And if we want to know why, we all ultimately can't be sure, but some suggestions that have been given is that Mark simply mentions the one man who plays the most prominent role in it, maybe the spokesman of the two. Or one suggestion was perhaps Mark didn't know there were two men. We, again, believe that Mark got much of his information for the gospel from Peter. Remember, Papias said that Mark is Peter's interpreter, it's the way he puts it. And if Peter didn't tell Mark there were two men, he wouldn't know there were two men. Anyways, not much of a difficulty at all, because there's nothing here in Mark that means there couldn't have been two men, and there were. But we don't know for sure why Mark mentions the one man. Then here's another observation we want to make. There are some different statements in the three synoptic gospels about where this healing occurs in relation to Jericho. Is it when Jesus is entering Jericho or leaving Jericho? Because in Matthew, we read this, that the healing of this blind man occurred, I'm quoting now, when he went out of Jericho. And Mark is in agreement with that. The healing occurred as he was leaving Jericho. But Luke puts it differently. The healing occurred as he drew near to Jericho. So have we finally found that contradiction in Scripture? No. There's really a very easy solution to this. It is well known that there were two Jerichos. There was Old Testament Jericho that had been largely destroyed because of the curse that was on it. There were probably some people there. There was another Jericho that had been built, New Testament Jericho, we might call it. Must have been quite a city. Read that Herod the Great had built an amphitheater there, and it was considered, to quote, a little paradise. So there's no contradiction here. He's coming out of one Jericho and going into the other Jericho as this healing occurs. Let me say a little bit more about this, the naming of Bartimaeus. I think that is unique, that Mark doesn't ever tell us the names of any other persons who were healed, but this one man. We sometimes have names in association with healed people. In chapter 1, we read of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever, and Jesus healed her of that. Well, we know Peter, but we don't know his mother-in-law's name. Then there's another healing where we have a name, but it's Jairus' daughter in chapter 5. The father's name is Jairus, and Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from being dead. Now, I don't know what the significance, if there is any significance, that this is the one man who we know the name of who was healed. But R.C. Sproul, and I always respect him very much, he thinks there is significance to the naming of this man, because he contrasts the request of Bartimaeus with the request of James and John. Do you remember that? Go back just a little bit here in chapter 10, and it's been a few weeks, but let's review that request that they made. James and John, you remember the two brothers who were disciples, came to Jesus, and what they asked for was quite a request, that in his glory, when he reigns as Messiah, they would have the places of honor, one sitting on his right hand and one on his left. And I even find this kind of interesting here, if I can find it. If you look at Mark 10, verse 36, Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Look at verse 51, where he's speaking now to Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same words that Jesus says there. And here's James and John who make a request of Jesus. It's almost like they have a sense of entitlement to those positions. In contrast, here's Bartimaeus. He just asked for mercy. And anytime you're asking for mercy, you realize that you're asking for something that you really don't deserve at all. That's why it's called mercy. We understand the request, of course, to want to be able to see. So Sproul sees a significance in that, and I just share that with you because the request of Bartimaeus here is the kind of request that we should make, requesting of God based upon His mercy to us, because we really don't deserve anything more than His judgment. Well, let's get into the text now. Here in verse 46, it says, "And they came to Jericho." So he's on the western side now of the Jordan River. He's no longer in the Perean area. He has crossed over. And Jericho is a place that is very low in fact, it's 800 feet below sea level. And it's at this point that one begins the ascent to Jerusalem. And it is quite an ascent, too. I don't know what the grade is, but it is steep. And from that point on, it's all uphill, all the way to Jerusalem. It says, "And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd," there's these two groups again. We saw that earlier. Jesus, his disciples, and there's many, many other people on the roads too. This is Passover season. Many people are now on the roads and they're coming to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. And that's when Jesus is going to die, as right at Passover season. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. It's sometimes pointed out here that this is an indication, again, that Mark's readers are not typically a Jewish audience, or they would know that that's what his name means. But he's sitting by the roadside, and he is blind, and he is a beggar. He is dependent upon the generosity of others for most all things. This is a sight, if we would go there today, we'd see this kind of thing. It's still that way. Of course, in our own country, we see homeless people. And you would see the same thing there, even today, and in most difficult situations of people who are lame and people who are blind. It says in verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Notice how he addresses Jesus. He calls him Son of David. That is significant. Here in this study Bible, there's a note about that. It says that the term Son of David was a popular messianic title drawn from the Old Testament. Quotes Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34. We have seen some very significant titles for Jesus in this gospel. The very first one, right in the first verse, I believe, was he's called the Son of God, a title of divinity. We've also seen the title that he is the Son of Man. In fact, that's Jesus' favorite designation for himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And we understand that when he used that term of himself, he's saying that he is the fulfillment of what we see in Daniel chapter 7, where this personage who is the Son of Man is presented as coming before the Ancient of Days, and he receives a kingdom that will last forever. So he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. Both of those words mean the same thing. He is God's anointed, anointed to be our Savior, anointed as prophet, priest, and king. And here then we have now this term, he is the Son of David, a messianic term by which the Jews knew that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah and from the family of David, the kingly line. There's one title that almost nobody understood applying to Jesus, the suffering servant. That one they missed. The suffering servant, such as we read of in Isaiah 53. Almost nobody attached appropriately that title to Jesus until after his death and his resurrection. And then, as the Holy Spirit taught the apostles, we came to understand that indeed this was the necessary role that he must fulfill. All of these titles apply appropriately to him, but he's the suffering servant who lays down his life for the people of God. Well, going back to the text here, notice that he asks for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is something we should stop and take a look at too. I think we want to note this, that what we see in the Gospels is the mercy of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and it's stated very forthrightly. For instance, let's go to Matthew 20 for a moment. I want to have us look at this passage because this is the passage where, as I explained, Matthew records this event as well, and he mentions that there are two blind men. But look at Matthew 20, verse 34. We read verse 33. They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And then verse 34, and Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. We don't want to miss that Jesus does this. He has pity upon people who are afflicted. And we see that so many times. Let's go back to Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 1. And one of the events there in Mark 1 that's recorded is the cleansing of a leper. And verse 41 speaks of a leper who came to him and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And then if you'll look at chapter 6, we see this kind of thing again here. In chapter 6, one of the events that's recorded is the feeding of the 5,000. Look at verse. I knew something was wrong here. I'm in John. I need to get back into Mark. Mark 6, not John 6. This can be a little upsetting to a preacher when you think something is there and it's not. Look at Mark 6, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He had compassion on these people, and thus he taught them, fed them the word of God, and then he fed them out of the 5 loaves and the fishes as well. And then if you look at chapter 8, similar passage where it's the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark 8, verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And so he fed them until they were full. This is one of the great attributes we see with Jesus. In fact, it's one of the great attributes of our God that he is compassionate. He pities people in affliction. He has patience. And I, of course, we want to remember, too, that his patience can run out and his wrath is sometimes poured out. But consider this, that Jesus has not changed. He still has compassion for people. He has compassion for you. At all times, he cares about you in your afflictions. And consider this. He's just about to enter into the great trial of his life. He's going to die for sinners, and yet he's not so burdened with the knowledge of what lies ahead that he can't have pity for a blind man. He is indeed a marvelous Savior, marvelous beyond what we can really even understand. Well, let's go on here. Go on with verse 48. Of the text. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I think we should note here, he was a persistent person. They rebuked him. They tried to keep him in his place. And yet they couldn't. They couldn't get him to be silent. It says he cried out all the more. And I think we could say this, and I could say this to you, let no one ever keep you from Christ. And let no one keep you from following Christ and walking in the ways of the Lord. This man was persistent, and we should be persistent too in following the Lord and not be persuaded away from that. I know Jan's going to remember this. I remember some years ago, a young woman who came to this church, and came with her father and mother, and she wasn't a girl. She was older than that. And we really sensed that this girl wanted to make a commitment to the Lord. And she didn't. Her mother kept her from it. And that's a sad thing. And I, as far as I know, to this day, that has never changed. One of the hard things that Jesus once said is, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, that's a very hard saying, but it's a saying that he gave to us. Be persistent in following the Lord and do not be deterred when you know that the Lord is leading you. Let's look at the last verse here in this text, verse 52. My blind man has asked to recover his sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. There's another way this could be translated. Go. Your faith has saved you. That's not uncommon that we would see a passage that says literally saved, that it might be translated has been healed or been made well. But there's something significant about this here, the Greek word sozo, which is commonly used for salvation or the verb for save. It's in the perfect tense. Completed action with continuous results, and the grammar say. A.T. Robertson, the Greek grammarian, commenting on this, says this, the word commonly means save, and that may be the idea here. In other words, it might be that not only did Jesus give this man physical sight to see, but as well graciously gave him spiritual sight to see as well. And what might be a clue that is indeed how gracious he was here, says Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That followed him is written in the imperfect tense. It's a tense I see Mark is so fond of using, but appropriately here it suggests he kept following him on the way. This is no temporary follower of Jesus. It does say he kept following him on the way. I liked R.C. Sproul's comment on that in his commentary, and I put it in the bulletin here. I just want to read it to you. With a word of commendation for Bartimaeus' faith, Jesus pronounced him healed, and the beggar was able to see, perhaps for the first time. Most blind people, having their sight restored, would want to run through the city in order to see all the sights that they had only known by the description of others. Not Bartimaeus. As soon as he received his sight, he saw Jesus and wanted nothing more than to follow him to Jerusalem, to his death. That is the desire of all who are given eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no way to know this, but the cross is so close now. I wonder where Bartimaeus was about a week later. On Good Friday, do you suppose he might have been at the cross? Do you suppose he might have seen Jesus die there for his sins? It is at least possible. But he continued to follow Jesus. Let me just conclude with this. The fact is that we come into this world, we all come into this world as fallen people. It's a fallen world, and we are fallen people. We come dead in trespasses and sins. We've read that many times in our studies recently where Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. We come in this world deaf to the gospel, blind to the things of God, and we would remain dead, deaf, and blind if it were not for the grace of God and the mercy of God that he would give to his people. But he is merciful. And one of the things he does in that mercy is he sends someone or brings the circumstances in which our eyes get opened to the gospel truth. If you look at Acts chapter 26, these are noteworthy words that come from Paul, where Paul is recounting his conversion experience in Acts 26, and these are the things that it's recorded that he, well, this is what the Lord said to him. Acts 26, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 15. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, now note this, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How gracious God is that he would send somebody our way or into our lives who can be used of God to open our eyes to gospel truth and to open our eyes to our sin and the provision of Christ to deal with that sin. But finally, too, and not straying far from my reform thinking, as the blind man said, have mercy upon me. It is God's prerogative to bestow mercy when he chooses and to whom he chooses. As Paul says in Romans 9, verse 15, he's quoting actually, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And I think we always want to return back to that God has been gracious to us. He didn't have to open our eyes. He could have left our ears stopped to the truth. He didn't have to bring us from death to life, but he did. Because he's gracious and he's been so good to us. And as we close out this year, what's one of the things we must be most thankful for? Not only for the provisions he has given us for daily life, the material and necessary things, but even better than that, the provision he has given us for all eternity, that he has taken us who were blind to these things and cared nothing about the things of God, and he has opened our eyes and our hearts to the gospel. He is the one who has done that, and we give all glory and praise to him for doing it. So we close that part of Mark's gospel, and we're ready to begin the third and final section that begins with chapter 11.